Starting a new series this weekend that we call Decisions, and this series is being crafted to be really practical. We want to be able to kind of put some tools into your hands that you can grab and use that'll help you grow in your walk with God. We want to give you tools that can allow you to kind of start self-navigating through your spiritual journey. One of our greatest values here at Grace is that you own your spiritual journey and that you're able to kind of pursue Christ and embrace Christ on your own. We believe that the more that you experience God's truths and the more they play out kind of in real time in your life, the more vibrant your relationship with God will be. So in that idea, we don't want you to compartmentalize your faith. And we don't want your interaction with God to be just coming to church or just church activities. Well, we want you to be able to take your faith and bring it outside the walls of the church, so to say, and live life in such a way that your faith, your interaction with Jesus, is the focal point of all of your life, that it's the most important thing that you lock onto and the most important thing that you give your life to, and you kind of live life through the paradigm of Christ, what we would sometimes call a Christ-centered life. And so this series, these next few weeks, myself and Pastor Ryan, we're going to kind of walk you through this and try to help you understand how to do that more and more. This Reveal survey that we were a part of a few years ago is actually an international survey. And through it, we've been able to measure and kind of identify a spiritual continuum. So in very broad terms, we've been able to look and say, this is the path that people take spiritually. Now, you're going to have your personal nuances to it. We're not trying to even argue that point. But in very broad terms, we're able to see how people grow spiritually. And we found that it's a four-phase process. So I put these in your notes so that you have them. But we start off as exploring Christ. And everybody kind of does that. I'm deciding what to do with Jesus. Do I believe he's real? Do I accept him for the forgiveness of my sin? Do I accept his claims? You know, just kind of basic, am I going to follow Jesus or not? And all of us would start our spiritual journey wrestling at some level with that question. Once that question is satisfied, if it's satisfied in such a way that we say, yes, I accept Christ, I accept what God says about me, that I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness, I accept what God says about himself, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, nobody comes to the Father except through him, so I've received my salvation, my forgiveness of sin, then there's three phases that we tend to move through in very broad terms. The first phase is what we call the growing in Christ phase of our spiritual journey. And in this phase, we've chosen to believe in Jesus, and now we're literally just trying to beat the learning curve. What am I supposed to do with it? I had a friend come to my office a couple weeks ago, and he said, Pastor Jeff, he said, I have accepted Christ and believed in him for the forgiveness of my sin. I have placed my life under his leadership and direction. What am I supposed to do now? And I said, that's a great question, because most people come into my office and say, Pastor Jeff, why are you such a jerk? It's more that kind of a question. So I'm like, that's a great question. And I said, I think I can actually help you with that. I think I can point you towards some things to help you beat that learning curve. So in this growing in Christ phase, it's where we learn the Bible and start getting introduced to the Bible and understand what the Bible has to say to us. It's where we start to understand how to interact with the church and what that means. How do we give our lives to each other? It's where we learn basic doctrines of Christianity. So it's things like who is the Father, who's the Son, who's the Holy Spirit? What's it mean to pray? What does it mean to have the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God in my life? You know, those kind of things, like the basic stuff of Christianity is all in that growing in Christ phase. The third phase is we call it the living close to Christ phase. And this is the phase where we begin to get on our feet spiritually and begin to kind of own our faith a little bit ourselves. It's where we start to interact with Christ daily. So you might start reading your Bible on a regular basis outside of church, praying, and you're not just praying kind of memorized prayers anymore, but you're having kind of this ongoing conversation with God. You might enter into biblical community. So you start to share your life with other Christians and allow them to share their lives with you. And you kind of interact back and forth during that living close to Christ phase. And then the final phase is the destination phase. And in this phase, we call it living a Christ-centered life. This is when a total paradigm shift happens, and I'm saying to myself, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. My goal every day is to honor and glorify Christ. What? How do I serve him? How do I obey him? I want to know more about him so that I can translate that into my life. How would Christ approach this relationship? How do you approach this situation? It's the paradigm in which I view life through Jesus, and I want to bring life kind of back through Jesus so that Christ-likeness is what becomes evident in my life. So we know in very broad terms that that's how spiritual growth works. Something like that. And you can throw different words on it. All that's, you know, unimportant. But it's that basic general path. You start off wondering, should I follow Christ or not? Do I even believe this? All the way down to what we would call a fully devoted follower of Jesus, that the Jesus paradigm is the paradigm in which I'm going to live life. And we would say that that's what we want for you. We want you to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And we would believe that that's what the Bible teaches us that God wants for you, that he wants for all of humanity, whether you call yourself a Christ follower yet or not, he wants all of humanity to live a Christ-centered life. And that's what actually satisfies us. It's what gives us joy. It's what gives us fulfillment in life because it actually addresses the issues of the soul. Every human being has what I call a soul longing. Every human being has to satisfy the God question in their life. And we're the only part of creation that has to do that. So dogs don't ask spiritual questions, right? None of my dogs wanted to come to church with their moms today, right? They don't think that way. Cats, they don't pray. And if they did, it'd be to the devil. Let's just be honest about it, okay? So human beings are the only part of creation that has a soul that longs to satisfy the God question, and we will not rest, actually, until we satisfy that question one way or the other. I was on a plane a few years ago, and I sat down, and we weren't allowed to have our laptops out yet, so we had books open, and I had my Bible open, and I was reading. I was actually getting ready to teach something back here, and the guy beside me sat down, and he opened up a vampire book. And I looked at him and I said, aren't you a little old for vampires? Just teasing him a little bit. And it started this whole conversation. And he said, what are you reading? I said, well, I'm reading the Bible. And he goes, oh. He goes, what do you do for a living? And I hate that question. Because when I answer it, what that means is either you're going to confess your sins to me for the next hour while we're on this airplane, or you're going to tell me all the reasons why you hate the church or all the reasons why you don't believe in God. It rarely turns out positively. And so I'm like, I'm a pastor. And he's like, you know, he goes, I don't even believe in God. I was like, what are the three categories? You know, I knew it. And I said, really, why not? He went on a 45-minute diatribe about why he did not believe that there was a God. And he had done all this study and started looking at it in college and read all these books and had all these authors and had this very sophisticated thought process about why there is no God and why he doesn't accept it and why he has decided that he believes there is no God. And he got to the end of that thought process and he said, what do you think? I said, I think you think there's a God. And he said, I just told you there wasn't. I said, yeah, but I said, you think there's a God. He's like, no, I don't. I said, yeah, you do. He said, I do not. I said, you believe more in God than I do. He said, I do not believe in God. I said, yes, you do. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I don't believe in unicorns. He said, so? I said, so I didn't start studying in college and read all these authors and have a sophisticated thought process about why unicorns don't exist. I don't believe in them, so I could care less what the defenses are, right? I said, you believe in God so much that you spent most of your adult life disproving to yourself that there is a God. He looked at me and said, you're good. You're good. I was like, you got no idea, man. I was like, come on, you know? It was, and we were laughing about it, you know, kind of goofing off. See, all of us have a soul longing. So all of us have to satisfy the God question as part of our humanity. We either have to stuff it away and put it away and come up with a sophisticated reason why there's no God, why the church is worthless, and we have to go there. Or what God would want, rather, he would say, or you can embrace it, you can go for it. And you can live this Christ-centered life. You can enjoy all the benefits of the fact that there is a God that loves us. But one way or another, none of us just passively wrestle or let the God question sit. We can't do it. We have to satisfy it. Well, why? because this is how God wired us. He brings us along this continuum. He creates within our souls this desire to satisfy that question. Well, we've been able to kind of understand that over time. We all decide what to do with Jesus. You can reject him, you can accept him, do whatever, but we make that decision. And then we all kind of at varying degrees decide how much we're going to pursue God. And God would say, where I'd like you to be is I'd like you to be Christ-centered. I'd like you to live in a Jesus paradigm in which Christ is kind of at the forefront of everything that you do in your life as you approach and see and interpret life. Now, how do you do that is a big question. How do you go about kind of moving toward that Christ-centered life? Well, God helps us with this. So grab your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1. It's page 818 in the Bibles that are in the chairs. Philippians chapter 1, page 818. If you don't have a Bible or a newer one, or if you forgot to get your mom a Mother's Day present, just take one of those with you. But take the Grace Church sticker out of it so she doesn't know how cheap you are. All right? Philippians chapter 1, if you're a smartphone, iPad user, we use YouVersion, Y-O-U-Version. You can download the app, click on Live Event, and we're right there. The Apostle Paul is helping one of the early churches understand what it means to live a Christ-centered life. So he's talking to them about that. And he says this in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Philippians. He said, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Paul says, this is my prayer for you. And I would say, this is my prayer for you. This is the pastor and the elders and the real life group leaders. I hope even it's our prayer for each other. Our prayer for each other and for you is that you would, that your love would abound more and more in love and depth of insight. Love would abound more and more. A modern vernacular, that the way that we would say that today is probably this. My prayer for you is that your love would grow deeper and deeper. That your love for Christ, for each other, would grow deeper and deeper in knowledge and in depth of insight. Verse 9 of Philippians there, Paul is saying, listen, I want your love to grow deeper and deeper, but love grows in a soil. Love grows in an environment. Love doesn't just happen. There's something that nourishes it. There's something that it's rooted in. And love is rooted in, it's nourished by knowledge and depth of insight. When we use the word love in our culture, we almost always use it emotionally, which is, it's, that's not like a sin or anything. It's just the way that we use the word. In the Bible, when the Bible uses the word love, it almost always has some kind of action attached to it. So we use the word love on different scales, and we all kind of know what we mean. So when my mom was alive, I would tell her, I love you. I told her that almost every day. I love you. Okay, so I would say, I love my mom, and then I would say, I love the Ohio State Buckeyes, see? And we all know that I don't mean the same thing. If my mom thought that I loved her at the same level that I loved a football team, she would have beat me, right? I have childhood wounds. So she would just smack me down, right? So when I say I love my mom, I mean something different than I love the Buckeyes. That's an emotional way to use love. When we use love for real, when we mean it in the biblical context, that there's a reason why there's something that nourishes my love for my mother. And what nourished that, what grew that, was my knowledge of her and my depth of insight about what she did for me. The more that I knew her and the more that I understood her, the more deeply I loved her, the more I was grateful and appreciative for all that my mother did for me in my life. Paul is talking about our love for God. He says, my prayer for you is that your love would abound more and more, grow deeper and deeper in knowledge and in depth of insight. This idea of knowledge is this, that the more I learn about God's great love for me, the more my love for him deepens. The more I learn about God's great love for me, the more my love for him deepens. The Bible is the place where God most clearly reveals himself to us. And the Bible is a story of the Creator God relentlessly, passionately pursuing a rebellious creation. When we said, God, I'm going to eat the apple, God said, I love you. When we forsook God for all other gods, God said, I'm going to redeem you in this ark. When I shook my fist at God, God reaching down to humanity again and again and again, as we rebelled against him, as we ignored him, as we never even recognized his presence, God was relentless. I love the song. He was furious in his pursuit of us, a passionate, loving creator who stubbornly and relentlessly comes after his creation because he wants to be close to us. So much so that God sends his only son. He loved the world so much that he sends his only son to die for you and I. That's the story of the Bible. Well, the more I know that, the more that I have knowledge of that, the more that I take in God's word and recognize God's passion and God's heart, what's it do for me? It deepens my love for God. It doesn't make me feel more emotional. It doesn't make me cry more when I sing a worship song. Those responses are usually rooted in our personalities somewhere. But knowledge, taking in all that God did. See, when I understood that my mother's life was so difficult, that she came out of an abusive home where her father would beat her, where she overcame that, where she gave her heart to me, where she, with no parenting really given to her, was a great sacrificial parent to me. When I knew that after Dad got sick, she went and started working to keep a roof over her head, when she went from being the cook in the kitchen to the vice president of the nursing home because she put herself through college, that the reason she didn't have any retirement was because she spent it to give me an education. The more I know about her, the deeper my love grew for her. So much so that at the end of her life, when Heidi and I were caring for her, it was not a burden, it was a privilege. Okay? Paul says, my prayer for you is that your love abounds more and more, grows deeper and deeper in knowledge. Know God. It's a close to Christ part, right? Get to know the Bible. Clue into it. Check it out. Learn it. Understand it. Because you'll grasp the intricacies of who God is and the depth of his love for you. And it actually causes you to love God more. It doesn't fill your head with knowledge. It fills your heart with love. So I pray that you will grow more and more, and your love will abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Depth of insight is simply the idea of putting faith into practice. And when I start doing the things that I don't understand, and I see the end result of that, it causes me to love God more and more. You guys ever have a hard time in your marriage? Heidi and I have had hard times in our marriage. You ever think about getting divorced? We've thought about it, right? We've hit the rocks hard sometimes. I am so glad that we responded to God, did what God said, even though at the moment it didn't make sense. Because we're adjusting the children, we're adjusting the life change, we're adjusting each other. We didn't know that we weren't the only ones going through that. You want to throw your hands up. But we honored God, did what he said, and now looking back, I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I did that. God knew my depth of insight about God and why he would tell me to do something has given to me this wonderful marriage to the woman that I love and the family that we have, right? Well, I didn't feel that. I didn't even want that. I had to experience that a little bit. It makes me appreciate it more. Moms, do you remember before you were a mom how good you were at parenting? How when other women would bring their kids into the restaurant and you didn't have kids yet, how you knew exactly how they should be responding to their child, and it usually involves slapping them, okay? Do you remember being a teenager, how as a teenager before you were a parent, you were such an expert on your parents' parenting? And you knew the way that they should parent you, but they wouldn't listen to you, and it drove you crazy, right? Now, on the other side of parenthood, what has happened? Your depth of insight has increased so much. And Now, as a mother, how do you view your mom? See, now that you've kind of gone down this path that she's gone, anybody else gone back and just apologized to her? I'm just sorry for, you know, basically 1985 through 1989. I'm just really sorry for that, right? Okay. Depth of insight. When I understand the sacrifice, see, when I experience, when I follow, when I step out on faith, it increases my love, see, because I understand, I can download it more. So Paul says, he goes, my prayer for you is that your love grows deeper and deeper, your love abounds more and more, and knowledge, know God, it'll cause you to love God more. Depth of insight, step out on faith, it'll cause you to love God more, okay? Beat those learning curves, close to Christ, growing in Christ, and it'll cause you to love Christ more. It moves you down the spectrum toward a Christ-centered life. Now, this is cool. As my love for God increases, God gives me a gift. He gives me the gift of discernment. Look at verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. As my love for God deepens through knowledge and depth of insight, my discernment increases. I'm able to view life more and more the way that God would have me to view it. I wrote this in my notes. I said, as my love for God grows through my understanding of God, it allows me to begin to self-navigate through life. A passionate love for Christ, empowered by a deep knowledge of God's word, refined by a life of putting into practice biblical truths, causes me to be a person who possesses discernment. Discernment is moral perception, insight, and application of knowledge is what biblical discernment is. So as I love God more and more, I'm able to step outside the walls of the church, and I'm able to take God into all the little nuances of my life. Instead of saying, oh, I wonder what Jeff would say, or I need specific instruction, I can begin to walk with God because my walk with God is rooted in my ever-increasing love for God, which is based and nourished out of knowledge and depth of insight. And this is hugely important for a fully devoted follower of Christ because you're going to run into things in your life where there is no chapter and verse to get an answer from, right? A bunch of us here at Grace are in the medical community. Medical ethics are so complicated right now because of advances in science. So what's right, what's wrong? Well, I don't know. If you call me, I will not know. Just don't call. I don't even know, right? I don't know. What's right, what's wrong? Well, you need to have Christ in that moment. You need to have discernment, interacting with the Holy Spirit, recognizing falsehood, seeking the heart of God. Well, how do you know the heart of God? Through knowledge and depth of insight. And you're in the legal community. Well, what's legally right? What's legally wrong? What's legally right? I don't know. You need discernment. I'm in the business community. Well, what should I do? What should I do? I don't know. You need discernment. You're in the academic world. Well, what's right? Did I plagiarize? I don't know. You need discernment. What about my family room? What's right for your children and your family? And what's a healthy? I don't know. I don't live your life. I have no idea. But Christ will go with you. When your love for him is ever increasing through knowledge of God, knowing God more and more, through depth of insight, stepping out on faith more and more, God gives you the discernment to see what is best, what is right, what is pure. See, all of a sudden I'm self-navigating. I'm into all the nuances of my life, and I'm interacting with God directly, and he helps me to know those paths that I should go. Now, there's a reward attached to this. It's really cool. Look back at 10 again. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of the Lord, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. When my love for God deepens more and more through knowledge and through depth of insight, and those things nourish my love for God, God gives me discernment. When I have discernment, I will make right decisions. When I habitually make right decisions, the outcome of my life is righteousness. I would like to have Christ-centered friendships. Well, how do you get those? Well, you need discernment. Where does that come from? Through knowledge, depth of insight, through your love for Christ. I would like to have a godly marriage. What's the key to it? Love God more. What? Knowledge, depth of insight, discernment. You'll make right decisions. You'll wind up with the fruits of righteousness. I would like to have a Christ-centered family. How do I give that? Love Jesus more. How do you? Knowledge, depth of insight, discernment. You'll love Jesus more. I'd like to be godly with my finances. I'd like to be godly in my work relationships. I'd like to fill in your blank. The fruits of righteousness are the outcome of loving Christ more and more. As I love him and my love increases through knowledge and depth of insight, God gives me discernment. I will have a lifestyle pattern of right decision making, and that will place me in the paths of righteousness. It'll allow my life to be lived and invested in such a way that I bring honor and glory to Christ. And this is what God is calling us to. It's the great longing of the human soul. This is where I am satisfied over here, because I'm in the close relationship with Christ that I actually was created to be in. And the good news is that this continuum is something that we can actually help you with. There are tangible tools. There are pathways to think about. There are questions to wrestle with that help you kind of ever increase in that. Helps your love to abound more and more. And over the next few weeks, that's what we're gonna tackle. We're gonna look at those, show you that stuff, and try to give you those tools so that you can grab them and go with it. All of those tools are going to be worthless unless you decide to use them. And that's the catch. God gives us all of this, but he also leaves us with the decision of am I going to interact with Christ? Am I going to take advantage of what he's given you? And guys, let me ask you this question. How many times have you wished for something but never done anything about it? How many times have you wished that you knew the Bible more? Like how many years have you said that? I really need to learn the Bible. I wish I knew. How many years have you wished that your prayer life was better? Yeah, my prayer life used to be really good. Now I got to get that together. How many times have you wished that your family was more connected to Christ? I wish that kids would turn off the television and the iPods, and I wish we would be more connected to. How many times have you said that and wished for it? How many times have you wished that your faith was deeper, more vibrant? I wish my faith was. I wish I had some of those stories to tell. I wish I was excited. Somewhere in there, God wants those same things for you. But he leaves you with the decision of whether you're going to embrace those opportunities or not. Somewhere in there, we have to move from wishing to actually doing something about it. You know what this all reminds me of? It reminds me of sidewalk chalk. Doesn't it remind you of sidewalk chalk? It reminds me of sidewalk chalk. Have I ever shared with you my personal hatred for sidewalk chalk? I hate sidewalk chalk. I hate everything about sidewalk chalk. I have a small little obsession with my yard. I love my yard. It's like my pet. And so I spend time with my yard every day, and I cut it, and I have it treated, and I have the lines angled just right. And I hate it when my children get sidewalk chalk, and they mark all over my driveway and all over my sidewalk. Sometimes the colors even clash with my yard. I hate sidewalk chalk. You know what sidewalk chalk does? Sidewalk chalk teaches your children to be criminals. That's what it does. It teaches them to be vandals, right? So would you teach your children to sell drugs? No, but you would teach them to do graffiti all over sidewalk. I hate sidewalk chalk. I hate everything about sidewalk chalk. I wish sidewalk chalk would return to the bowels of hell from which it came. I hate the people who invented sidewalk chalk. I resent people who bring sidewalk chalk into my home and to my family. If you have ever bought my children sidewalk chalk, I actually hate you. I hate everything about sidewalk chalk. And everybody around me knows that I hate sidewalk chalk. I hate it when it gets left outside and then it rains and then it becomes gooey. It's little like sidewalk chalk poopy things on your, I despise sidewalk chalk. I hate it so much. Heidi and I's oldest child is 13 going on 14. I have had sidewalk chalk as a part of my life for about the last 13 years. And since it first came into our life, I have expressed my hatred for sidewalk chalk. So much so that my children now know that I hate sidewalk chalk. My wife knows that I hate sidewalk chalk. My siblings know that I hate sidewalk chalk. My nieces and nephews know that I hate sidewalk chalk, and yet they continue to bring sidewalk chalk into my house. It was my birthday last Thursday. Thanks for the gift. It was my birthday last Thursday, so my family bought me some things. One of the things they bought me was sidewalk chalk, right? It's like a joke now that they bring in sidewalk chalk. My nieces and nephews will buy sidewalk chalk. They fill my stocking at Christmas time with sidewalk chalk. And so I take it and I beat them with it. And I just absolutely hate sidewalk chalk. There's nothing that I have ever loved about it. I had to get this off my chest. I hate sidewalk chalk. You know what I've never done over the course of over a decade of having this tool of the devil in my home called sidewalk chalk? I have never once said to my family or to my wife Heidi, I've never said, do not bring sidewalk chalk into my home. Children, don't buy sidewalk chalk. I own you. I paid for you. You are mine, right? I forbid you to get sidewalk. I've never looked Heidi in the eyes and said, sweetheart, it wounds my soul when sidewalk chalk. I've never actually seriously said to anybody, please, I don't want any more sidewalk chalk into my house. What I've done instead is I've become a caricature of myself. It's a joke now to everybody around me how much I hate sidewalk chalk. And so to tease me, to have fun with me, they buy me sidewalk chalk, right? You know people like this? The guy that says, I need to lose some weight. This is me too, by the way. I need to lose some weight. Oh, I really need to lose some weight. And for years, he's been saying, I need to lose some weight. Oh, I need to so lose some weight. I gotta lose some weight. And he says it so much that it becomes a joke, right? He's a caricature of himself. Everybody knows he needs to lose weight. He knows he needs to lose weight. But instead of actually losing weight, it's just kind of become something that you joke about. Or you know, like a lady that says, I need to get organized. Lady has a really deep voice. I need to get organized, right? My house is such a wreck, I need to get. And she's always talking about how she needs to get organized, but she never gets organized. She becomes a caricature of herself. She's always talking about how I need to get organized. The person that's always late, I'm always late. We start naming the time after them. Oh, it's just Bob time. You know, it's just Marcy time. You know, and they become a caricature of themselves. They need to do that. When we recognize a need in our life, and we don't actually act on that need and we delay our response to it, the longer we delay it, the less likely we are to actually do anything about it. We become caricatures of ourselves, right? Now, can you imagine if 13 years ago, I did look Heidi in the eye and I said, sweetheart, it wounds my soul that you bring sidewalk chalk into our home. Honey, it hurts me, truly hurts me, that you're teaching the children how to participate in criminal activities. If I looked at my family, I said, please, seriously, please, do not buy sidewalk chalk. I despise it, I hate it. It actually makes me feel terrible, unloved, rejected, and devalued when you bring sidewalk chalk. If I had actually had that conversation years ago and expressed those heart feelings to Heidi, can you imagine if I did that and then Heidi was like, here's sidewalk chalk. You know what would be hilarious? Even though this hurts Dad's soul, look at his sidewalk chalk. It'll be funny. He weeps. We think that's hilarious. Can you imagine if I shared my heart and her response to my heart was flippant and callous? Guys, when God looks at us, I love you, just being straight. And he says, I want to be close to you. I want to be at the center of your heart. In fact, the whole Bible, it's me showing up again and again and again and again and again. In fact, I gave you my son. How else do I express my love for you? How else do I define for you that I want your life to center around my son? I love you. I've reached to you. I'm looking you in the eye. I'm saying to you, be close to me. I love you. And when God does that to us, and we say, yeah, I really got to learn the Bible. I got to get on that one day. I guess we'll go to church. We were going to, start having devotions, but, Swamp People was on. See, when God has poured out his passion, and our response is flip it, it becomes a joke. Because he was serious, right? What does that do to the heart of God? What statement does that make? When he says, you know what my prayer for you is? My prayer for you is that you would love me more and more. That you would know me deeper and deeper. That you would experience me in greater and greater ways. That you would live life around me. In fact, I'll give you a gift. I'll give you discernment so you can figure out what's best, what's true, what's pure. And I'll give you the life you crave in your soul. Just love me. See, when you flip that switch and you see where those statements come from and understand kind of the callousness with which we react to them, our Heavenly Father, it makes a statement. It's not a to-do list. It's not a get your act together list. It's love me. Love me like I loved you. Respond to me. It's a totally different response. And the longer we delay, when years ago we recognized that that's actually what God wants from me. Years ago, we said, you know, what would actually be best for my family? Years ago, when we said, what would actually put me on a path to a healthy marriage is if. And we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off. The further we move away from the point that we recognize that need, the less likely we are to ever act on it. We become a caricature of ourselves. It's a snicker and a giggle. And yet you have the passionate, relentless love of Heavenly Father who looked us in the eyes and said, this is what I actually want. See how that works? Now, guys, I can teach you the Bible, and I love doing that. I count it a privilege. I'm always shocked you guys show up, frankly. So thank you for that. I can do that, and the pastors can do that, and real life group leaders can do that. And we love doing it. Thank you. We can organize the church so that the best spiritual environments are created. So we can organize around real life groups, things like that. We can come along beside you with your children. We love it. We can give your kids the best environment. We can be your allies. Teaching your kids about Jesus. But I can't make you love God. I can't come to your house and read the Bible to you every night. that would be creepy anyways, right? I can't make your love abound more and more. This is where you have to own your faith. This is where, like, showing up at church, it's very important. Bible says do it. It's actually a directive of Scripture. But it only moves you to a certain point. It puts you in right environments, but it doesn't create love. That's the element of your faith that you have to own, that you have to embrace. We can help, we can give you tools, but you got to pick it up, and you have to respond to your Savior who loved and gave to you, right? So that's where all this starts, with a decision. We're going to show you this path, do our best. We won't do it perfectly, but we'll do our best. But if you don't decide that, today's the day that it's different. Today's the day I'm actually going to try to listen to the heart of my God. Let me ask you a couple questions. Here's the first one. Have you ever decided to accept Jesus as Savior? Has there ever been a point in your life where you've received the forgiveness of your sin from Christ? Agreed with what God says about you, that you're a sinner. Agreed with what God says about himself, that he's your Savior. And ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and place your life under his loving leadership and direction. If you've never actually done that, I encourage you to do that today. From your heart to God's heart, you make a decision, see, and decide that I'm going to put my life on that trajectory. I'm going to follow Christ. The other question I would ask you is this. If you are stalled or stale spiritually, what will you do about that? Maybe you don't know what to do, and that's what we're going to try to help with. So maybe your commitment is, I'm going to show up at church the next 4 weekends and try to figure this thing out. If I can't be here, I'll listen to it on the internet. Or maybe you do know what to do because you used to do it. And you just kind of become a little callous. Life is busy, that kind of stuff. I don't know. Or maybe you're really hard-hearted. I'm not sure. I wouldn't know. But would you decide to break out of those patterns, to begin moving forward spiritually in a fresh way? Right? Would you think about it? Pray about it? Weigh and offer God your decisions.